So appreciate Brother Chris and his wonderful family. I'm so thankful for the hospitality of the entire congregation. As I've said before, you're so warm and inviting. You've been so kind to us. We especially appreciate the hospitality of the Grota family. They have fed us so well. We're so thankful for those physical meals, but we've been able to sit and have biblical conversations, and we enjoy the spiritual meals together as well. Thankful for your presence tonight. I really am. I'm glad each and every one of you are here. I've enjoyed preaching these lessons because I really do love the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. I know you do too. That's why you're here. It's Tuesday night, right? Some good television shows on tonight. A lot of people are thinking, I can't miss those, right? Or maybe a club meeting that you have. But you have this, and you've come here tonight to study God's Word. Several years ago, 15 years ago, I was preaching for the Lord's Church in Gordon, Texas. And we were helping out this man. He had obeyed the gospel while he was in prison. And one of our members had been corresponding with him. And he just got out. And so it was decided that there were some things that he needed. And the thing that he needed the most were clothes. He needed to get a job, but he didn't have the proper clothes to wear. And so we gathered clothes from all around town, and we had several sackfuls, and it was determined that I would drive a couple of hours away to deliver these clothes to this brother that had just gotten out of prison. So I called the local preacher of where this new babe in Christ was living, and I said, "You've got a new brother here. I know you would want to welcome him with open arms," and he absolutely. And I said, "Would you like to meet me and we can go there together?" I'd never met the man. I said, "We'll go there together. We'll drop him off. You'll get to talk to him. Set up some studies maybe." And he said, "That sounds great." And so I met him at the church building, and we popped in his truck and we went over to that new babe in Christ house. And we dropped off those clothes. The point of this illustration all comes with the conversation that followed as we were going back to the church building. As preachers do, we get talking about spiritual things. And we started talking about having Bible studies with individuals, right? We're about saving souls. And so we talk about those important things when we get together. And he said, what do you do when you study?" And I began to tell him about the things that I do, the study that I use. In fact, I had copies of Bobby Bates's Back to the Bible. Oh, it's fantastic, isn't it? Good study. Still use it today. And I showed it to him. I said, "This is what I use. It just goes through the Bible." And he's kind of looking at me and he's sizing me up. I know he's sizing me up. And he's, yeah. And then he says this, all right? He said, "I don't focus so much on the plan as much as I focus on the man." When you think about that for a moment, what this fella is saying, "I don't focus on the plan, I focus on the man." Now, at first glance, to the ignorant Bible student, well, we want more Jesus, right? We want to focus on Jesus. Surely, let's focus on Jesus and leave the plan. That's later, right? And see, the problem with that logic, and here it is, you cannot separate the man from the plan. You cannot separate Jesus from the church. A lot of times, the attitude, Chris was pointing it out about how, well, doctrine's really not that important. A lot of people look and say, the church isn't important, right? Give me Jesus, but leave the church out of it. But wait a second. What is the church? Ephesians 1, verses 22 and 23. It's the body of Jesus. You cannot separate the body of Christ from Christ itself. They go together completely. I can prove that. 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 8. 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 8. Now, verse 7 offers rest. That's heaven, isn't it? Rest with us. Rest from your labors. But look at verse 8. In flaming fire, taking vengeance. Who is the vengeance coming to? Who's it going to be for? Taking vengeance on those two categories who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. What do we see there? We see the man and the plan, right? They don't know Jesus, and they don't obey Jesus. You see how Paul doesn't separate them? He puts them together because they go together. In Acts chapter 8, you want to know how to preach, preachers? Acts 8 is the passage for you. The entire chapter. When we look there with Philip and the Samaritans and how he preached to them, and then going through all the way to Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch and how he preached to that one. He preached the same message to the many as he preached to the one, didn't he? He preached Christ to the Samaritans. He preached Jesus to the eunuch. Isn't it amazing that the same result took place? You preach Jesus, you're going to get the same result. It's like the seed principle we talked about Sunday night. You plant that same seed, you're going to get the same result every single time. You plant the Word of God, you plant Jesus Christ, you're going to get Christians. You know, many today contend, and I wish I could say this was just in the denominations. But I guarantee you see the denominations coming up with something, it won't be a decade before some of our own brethren are incorporating it into their congregations. The attitude is this. Really, all we need to do, they say, really all we need to do is preach the cross. You ever heard that before? I would say, absolutely and truthfully, what we need to do is preach Jesus. We see that already in Acts chapter 8. With the Samaritans, with the eunuch. But they say we just preach the cross. And the problem with that logic is, brothers and sisters, dear friends, preaching Jesus is not simply preaching His death. It's preaching His life, isn't it? It's preaching His teaching. It's preaching His death, His burial, yes, His resurrection. But His preaching is doctrine. Does doctrine matter? I've come here today to say that if we want to be the church of the New Testament, doctrine's got to matter. We've got to love the Word. You can't love Jesus without loving His Word. John chapter 12 and verse 48, it's that Word that we're going to be judged by. You better love it. You better embrace it and grab onto it. But the thought is what? Well, you over at the Church of Christ, y'all got your doctrine, and we over it, fill in the blank with whatever denomination you want. We've got our doctrine, and we may disagree on doctrine, but we're one in Christ. You see, that thought is foreign to New Testament Christianity. It's not found in the Bible. In fact, I believe we can prove, I know we can, in this lesson. Four things this evening, four things of why doctrine matters, why the doctrine of Christ is so essential, so important. Number one, if you're taking notes. Number one, when we look at the doctrine of Jesus Christ, we see this first and foremost. It is astonishing. Amen to that? The doctrine of Christ is astonishing. Look, if you would, at Matthew chapter 17. Matthew chapter 17. Here's a passage. It's one of my favorites. And probably one of yours. The Mount of Transfiguration. Jesus has taken that close circle of friends that He's come so close to. Well, let's just read the text. Verse 1. Now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, His brother, and led them up on a high mountain by themselves. And He was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and His clothes became as white as the light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with Him. And then Peter answered and said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If You wish, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for You, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Peter was the idea man, wasn't he? Now, the problem with Peter is some of his ideas were absolutely awful, and this is one of them. He says, look, it's Jesus, it's Moses, it's Elijah, 3 tabernacles. You know, Peter didn't even get to finish his statement, did he? Luke's account. I love Luke's account because Luke says, not knowing what he said. And that describes Peter completely, doesn't it? Not knowing what he said. But God interrupts him here. While he was still speaking, verse 5, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. hear Him. What's God saying here? This is Jesus. This is my Son. Moses and Elijah, good men, right? You got the great lawgiver. You've got the great prophet Moses, who stood on Sinai and received the law. Elijah, who stood on Mount Carmel and fought those false prophets of Baal. Yes, they were good men. Yes, they were righteous. But they pale in comparison to Jesus. They're not His equal. Three tabernacles? No, that's putting them on equal footing. They're not. There's something special about Jesus. And what we see in the transfiguration is the fact that Jesus, we see His power, we see His might. Jesus is astonishing, and therefore His Word is astonishing. At the end of the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew chapter 7, and we know this passage. Matthew chapter 7, verses 28 and 29, really to verse 28. It says, "And so it was, when Jesus had ended these sayings, that the people were astonished at His teachings." Verse 29, "For He taught them as one having authority and not as one of the scribes." Jesus was different. His teaching was different. His doctrine astonished those who heard it. And folks, let me tell you this, nothing's changed. His doctrine remains astonishing to this day. In Matthew chapter 22, Jesus he's tempted by the Sadducees. You remember that silly group? They denied the existence of angels. They denied the resurrection. And they come and they've got the perfect scenario, right? People do it today. People do it today with marriage, divorce, remarriage, don't they? They come up to you and they say, we've got you, preacher. We've got you fooled. This is one you're not going to be able to answer. They thought they could do that with Jesus. They tell the situation, right? You've got a lady who's married to a man. He dies. She marries his brother and his next brother and his next brother. She's married to seven brothers. Oh, Jesus, we got you. Whose wife will she be in the resurrection? You realize in the answer, Jesus actually squashes both of those false doctrines they believed. He says, first and foremost, we're not married nor are we given in marriage, but we are like who? The angels in heaven. Boom, number one. But He also brings out the resurrection. And I love this. He says, God is not the God of the dead, but He's the God of the living. And He says, I am the God of Abraham. I am the God of Isaac. I am the God of Jacob. Isn't that wonderful? He's saying wherever Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are, they're not on this earth anymore, but they're still around somewhere. And they are still living in some form. And God is still their God. But I want you to notice here in verse 33 that when they heard this, the multitude, they're listening. It's not just Jesus and the Sadducees, but they've got this great crowd around them and they're hearing Jesus teach that. And they just see Jesus put these Sadducees in their place. And look at verse 33. And when the multitude heard this, they were astonished at His teaching. Have you ever been in a situation where you come into contact with someone who has never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ? Maybe they've been fed lies their entire life. It's sad. They've been fed those lies and you present or someone else presents the gospel of Jesus Christ to them. And you look in their face and you see it, don't you? Their eyes are wide. And they've got amazement. Maybe they've got a smile on their face. Maybe they've got a frown because they're sad. They've never heard this before. But there's one thing they are astonished. Because that's what the doctrine of Christ is. It is astonishing. After He cleansed the temple, Mark 11 and verse 18, the scribes and the chief priests heard it, and they sought how they might destroy Him. For they feared Him, because all the people were astonished at His teaching. In Capernaum on the Sabbath, Jesus was teaching. In Luke 4 and verse 32, they were, you guessed it, astonished at His teaching. But you know what's great about the doctrine of Jesus Christ? Jesus died. Now we know He was resurrected on that third day. And then He ascended into heaven. Right now, He is King Jesus, the right hand of the throne of God. And we're thankful for that. Even after His death, His burial, His resurrection, and ascension, the doctrine of Jesus Christ remained astonishing. In Acts chapter 13, Paul is on the island of Cyprus. He's there at Paphos. And he is trying so desperately to bring Sergius Paulus into the church of our Lord. But you got Elymas. You got that rascal, right? And he's trying to cause a scene, and he's trying to cause a problem and stop Paul from preaching, and Paul strikes him blind. He deserved it. And I want you to notice there in verse 12. Now, Sergius Paulus is amazed at the miracle. Now, that's what that is. It's a miracle. But that's not the only thing that he's amazed by. Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had been done. Now, that's the whole point of miracles, is to confirm the messenger, right? To confirm that what they are saying is indeed from God's Word. But look what astonishes him. Being astonished at the teaching of the Lord. You know what that is, right? That's doctrine. He was astonished. That's what doctrine is. It's teaching. He's astonished at the doctrine of Jesus Christ. That miracle was amazing. But he was astonished at the Word. That just goes to show how powerful and mighty God's Word is today, and how we don't need miracles anymore because we have the complete written Word of God. It's the Word that astonished him. Now note this. If it is the case, dear brothers and sisters, dear friends, that if we are not astonished at God's Word today, we've got to change. Now, there's that feeling we get, right? On Sunday morning, and there's that preacher again. It's 12:01 now. It's past the hour, preacher. What are you doing now? And you know what your preacher... I know your preachers. I know both of them. I know what they're doing up here. They are presenting the doctrine of Jesus Christ. And if you're astonished, you're going to sit there and say, it's okay. I love it. I love it. It's an attitude, isn't it? Number two. When we look at the doctrine of Christ and see why it is essential, why it is so vital and important. Not only is the doctrine of Christ astonishing, the doctrine of Christ, this is a big one, this is my favorite part of this lesson, it frees us from sin, doesn't it? When we obey it, it frees us from sin. Take a look at the book of Romans. Romans chapter 6, I'm going to read from verses 17 and 18, if you'll follow along with me in your copy of God's Word. Romans chapter 6, verses 17 and 18. Paul asked the question, do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? He says, you're a slave. You're either a slave to sin, you're either owned by the devil, or you are owned by the Almighty God. Verse 17, but God be thanked that though you were, past tense, slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. Isn't that great? That form of doctrine. Doctrine, the doctrine of Christ. And it's the only doctrine in the world that does this. No man-made doctrine has the ability, has the strength, the power. As Paul would say in Romans 1 and verse 16, that he was not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why? For it is the power of God unto salvation. No man-made doctrine. Not Wesley, not Calvin, not Luther. It can't save. It cannot free us from sin, but the doctrine of Christ, when it comes to fruition, when we hear it and obey it, it frees us, it unchains us. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 16, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Take heed to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself, save yourself and those that hear you. Notice it doesn't say take heed to a feeling. Notice it doesn't say take heed to this emotion. Notice it doesn't say take heed to this personal experience, as some people say. You know, I had that salvation experience. It says take heed to the doctrine. Make no mistake. You know, the Apostle Paul spent much of his time in prison. Oh, he suffered for the cause of Christ, didn't he? So many of his epistles were written from a cell, written while he was physically chained, or at the very least under house arrest. He went before Gallio and Felix and Festus and Agrippa and I believe eventually Caesar. And here he was, a prisoner. And yet, as he spoke to the people. The people he spoke to, in reality, were the ones in chains, weren't they? They were the ones that were captive, and Paul was trying to free them. Isn't that ironic? A prisoner, but really he is the free man because he is the one that had obeyed the doctrine of Jesus Christ. Number three, the doctrine of Jesus Christ is essential. It is so important. Does doctrine matter? Yes. Because, number three, the doctrine of Christ is the Father's doctrine. It's the Father's doctrine. At the Feast of Tabernacles, as Jesus was speaking, the people are amazed. There's that astonished, right? Excuse me. They're amazed. They're saying, how is it that this man knows letters? Now, they knew where he was from, right? You remember what Nathanael said. We looked at that on Sunday morning. Nathanael said, can anything good come out of Nazareth? They knew where Jesus was from, and they said, how is it that he speaks the way that he does? Jesus answers him. John chapter 7, verses 16 and 17. Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine is not mine, but his who sent me. Just like you can't separate the man from the plan, you can't separate the Father from the Son. They are one. They believe and teach the very same thing. But Jesus would allude to this and outright tell us this in John chapter 17 in the prayer there in the garden. Oftentimes people refer to that section of Matthew chapter 6 as the Lord's Prayer. Really a better title for that would be the model prayer, wouldn't it? You want to talk about what the Lord's Prayer is, you turn to John chapter 17. And Jesus prayed, verse 21, that they all may be one. Listen to this. As Thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that Thou hast sent me. Question, before we go any further. Do the Son and the Father disagree about anything? You can shake your head, because it's nothing. It's absolutely nothing. They don't disagree at all. Do the Father and the Son disagree on instrumental music? You know, Jesus says, you know, I think they should be free to really worship however they want. And the Father says, you know, I want them to sing a cappella. That's not a conversation that goes on between the Father and the Son because they are one. Do the Father and the Son disagree on social drinking? You know, I believe it's okay for a man to have a beer now and then, one of the Godhead might say. And then the Father says, well, they need to abstain completely. They don't disagree on that, do they? And neither should members of the body of Christ. We should come down on the side of righteousness every single time. Do the Father and the Son disagree on marriage and divorce? You know, Jesus taught in Matthew chapter 19, except it be for fornication. And the Father says, hold on a second. Is that every situation? That doesn't happen. That's not a conversation. They're one. What Jesus taught in Matthew 19 is the very same thing that the Father teaches on the matter because they are one. And shouldn't we as brethren be the exact same way? I know we should because Paul said we should. In 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10, read it with me. I plead with you. You know that word plead, that's an important word there. It means whatever Paul is about to say by inspiration, it's essential. It's needed. Oh, it is so important. I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. All right, let's apply this right now, right here. You've got a religion over here that says all you've got to do is say this prayer. And then you turn to passages like Romans chapter 6 or 1 Peter chapter 3, or the words of our Lord Jesus Christ Himself in Mark 16:16, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. And you say, wait a second. You say, okay, this religion, this church says, say this prayer and you are saved. But Jesus says, baptism saves. All right? Who are we going to believe? Who are we going to follow? The doctrines of men or the doctrine of Jesus Christ? And I'll say again what we said, what we spoke of on Sunday. When we try to bring people into the church, When we say, come and visit us at the church of our Lord Jesus Christ, the church of Christ, we're not trying to get you to go from one denomination to another denomination. That's not what it is in the least bit. We're striving to get you to leave your man-made religion and come to the New Testament church established by Jesus Christ. Folks, does doctrine matter? Of course it does. Because the doctrine of Christ is the doctrine of the Father. Number four. Doctrine matters because the doctrine of Christ is the basis for Christian unity and fellowship. Is there such a thing as unity and diversity, in diversity? And folks, I'm not talking about what your ethnic background is. That should be a given in the Lord's church, that we are one no matter what the color of our skin is. I'm talking about religious division. Is there such a thing, biblically speaking, according to Scriptures, as unity in diversity? The world would say yes, and yet the Bible says no. The Bible shows us that the fellowship we have in Christ is only there if we stay in that fellowship that we have with Christ. 1 John chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and we walk in darkness, we lie and we do not practice the truth. But, verse 7, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. Who? Everyone else that's walking in the light. If I'm walking in the light, I have fellowship with you. And the blood of Jesus Christ. Remember we talked about those spiritual blessings, Ephesians 1 and verse 3. This is one of those big ones, right? The blood of Jesus Christ continually cleanses us. That's if we're walking in the light. That's if we're in fellowship with God. We're in fellowship with everyone else that's in fellowship with God. What is fellowship? Now, oftentimes we talk about a fellowship meal. And certainly we see, I believe, the first century Christians coming together for a common meal. I see that. I believe that's what's spoken of in Jude. But fellowship is not just eating and drinking. In fact, that's not what it is at all. That is a result. I'm allowed to eat and drink with you if I am in fellowship. But fellowship is so much more, isn't it? Fellowship is a relationship. Fellowship is a friendship that we have with God. Abraham in James chapter 2, he is a friend. He was a friend of the Almighty God. Why? Well, clearly, that really second half of that chapter talks about he's a friend of God because of his obedience. His obedient faith made him that way. But Jesus would tell us that very same thing in John 15 and verse 14. Now, in the previous chapter, 14, 15, he said, if you love me, keep my commandments. In 15, 14, he said, you are my friends. What? If you do what I say. If you keep my commands. I want you to notice this. What is, when it comes to the doctrine of Christ and those who would teach false doctrine, what is our responsibility to those who teach that false doctrine? And so we don't have to wonder about it. John tells us, rather the Holy Spirit through John. In his second epistle, 2 John, verses 7 and following, for many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. They deny that Jesus came, he's saying. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves, that we do not lose those things that we worked for, but that we may receive a full reward. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ. Does doctrine matter? Look what John is saying right here. Who doesn't abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. And then there's some consequences, aren't there? And we shouldn't ignore these. It's Bible. This is New Testament doctrine right here, folks. You can't ignore it. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house, nor greet him, for he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. The doctrine of Christ is so essential, it's so important, that the Holy Spirit, through this inspired man here, says, if there's someone who is teaching a doctrine that is different, you can't fellowship them. You cannot be in that fellowship, whether they be an alien sinner that's never obeyed the gospel, or whether they be an individual, a baptized believer in Jesus Christ who has turned away and is now teaching a different gospel, of which Paul would say in Galatians chapter 1, let them be accursed. Paul says, even if I do this to you, the one that taught you, the one that took you down into that water, if me, or even an angel, let them be accursed. More proof. We won't allow to lay the foundation. 1 Timothy 6, verses 3 through 5. If anyone teaches otherwise, if anyone tells you doctrine doesn't matter, point them to this passage. If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness, what is he? He's proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which come envy, strife, reveling, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain, from which withdraw yourselves. Is doctrine important? Paul says, look, if there's someone that's not teaching this doctrine, you withdraw yourself from them. Romans chapter 16 and verse 17. We know verse 16, right? You put it on our business cards and on our letterheads. The churches of Christ salute you, and rightfully so. But verse 17 says, those that are teaching otherwise, right? Those that are teaching false doctrine, what are we going to do? We're going to mark them, aren't we? We're going to mark them. Paul would tell the church at Ephesus in Ephesians 5 and verse 11, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. Now, I say all this not to put us in a bad mood, but to show us the seriousness of doctrine and how necessary and essential it is, so that when people say doctrine doesn't matter, or when people say I don't focus on the plan as much as I focus on the man, you know what he's saying there? When he says he doesn't focus on the plan, he's saying, I don't really focus on the church, because the church is the plan, isn't it? But we, this week we've been talking about it, and you knew it, you did it before I even got here. But we love the church of our Lord, don't we? We love the church of Christ. But the prevailing thought, doctrine doesn't matter. Have you ever stopped to consider what God's plan for saving man is? What has He given us in order for us to find salvation? Is it not His Word? Is it not His doctrine? To say doctrine isn't important is to say that salvation isn't important. The doctrine of Christ is astonishing, isn't it? Aren't you astonished? The doctrine of Christ frees us from sin. The doctrine of Christ is the same as the Father's doctrine, and the doctrine of Christ is the basis for our unity and our fellowship. I am thankful for the doctrine of Jesus Christ. There may be someone here right now, tonight. Maybe you haven't considered doctrine. Maybe you haven't thought about the importance of doctrine. But now some of the verses that we pointed out have shown you its necessity. Maybe it's the case you'd like to study some more. I can think of so many individuals sitting in this auditorium that would love to sit down, me being one of them, and study God's amazing Word, study the doctrine of Christ with you, and show you through Scripture what Jesus has done for us and what He requires us to do for Him. Would you like that? I hope so. Maybe it's the case that you've studied already. Maybe you know, I want to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. Maybe you've known for some time, you just haven't taken that step that you want to put on your Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. The water's ready. You say, I've heard His Word and I believe it. And I'm ready to stand forth and put away my sins and confess the sweet name of Jesus Christ. And I want to go down to that watery grave. I want to be raised to walk in newness of life. Is that you? We'll take you down. We'll facilitate that. We won't vote you in. That's not doctrinal. That's not scriptural. We're not going to say, who wants so-and-so to be a part of this church? You see, we don't have that right, do we? Because as we looked at already in this series, it's not our church. We don't choose. We don't get to choose who the members are. For we see it is the Lord, upon our full obedience to His Word, the Lord that adds us to the church. Would you like God to add you to His church tonight? He will, if you obey Him. Maybe as a child of God, there's been a time in your life that you've shirked in your responsibilities. We do that because we are imperfect individuals. We make mistakes. We are human. And your Heavenly Father, He's given you a means by which you can take care of that sin. Even those, you know, you say, well, am I going to be baptized again? No. You went down to that watery grave. Your sins were washed away. You're added to the church. And now you have the avenue of prayer by which you can speak to the Almighty God through the Son, Jesus Christ. You can confess your sins. And John said, 1 John 1 and verse 9, He is faithful to forgive. Isn't that great? But let it be known now. Please come while we stand and while we sing.